Great, good morning. So we're going to be looking at a passage in John's Gospel this morning, which Kevin read out for us, John 3. And it's this story of Jesus and his encounter with Nicodemus, or rather Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus. And over the past few weeks, you'll know that we've been looking specifically about the work of the Holy Spirit. So a few weeks ago, Sean spoke about growing in the Spirit, and then we looked about going in the Spirit, going out and being missional and seeking to share Jesus in the power of the Spirit in our day-to-day. And then last week, Sean spoke about flowing in the Spirit and being in the flow of what the Holy Spirit is doing and moving in the strength and the power that the Holy Spirit provides for us. As Christians, when we have that strength and that power within us, why would we want to do anything in our own strength? We want to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this week we're going to look at this passage, and specifically the title for this morning is Born of the Spirit. We're going to think about what it means to be born of the Spirit. Now, there's probably a few things in life that we will all do, that we will all share in. And there's probably lots of different personal ambitions in this room this morning. If I were to go around and ask you, I'm sure you could probably come up with a personal ambition that you have. And I don't know what they are. Perhaps we have some ambitions like this. Maybe somebody here would love to do a bungee jump. Anybody particularly love to do a bungee jump? Have you got any crazy people over there? There we go. David would love to do a bungee jump. Crazy man. I don't know why he would want to do that. Definitely not me. You would never get me jumping off a bridge with a rope tied around my ankles. Madness. Or perhaps you'd like to visit somewhere specific. Anybody know where that is? The Grand Canyon, yeah. I quite like to go there. I think it must be amazing. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Wow, quite a few people. That's great. Or perhaps there's somewhere else on the planet that you would like to go. There's many beautiful places which we could visit and see. Or perhaps you're a Southampton fan. Anybody a Southampton fan here this morning? Perhaps you'd like to see Southampton win the Premier League. That would be really great, wouldn't it? And not wishing to gloat, but I'm a Leicester fan, just to remind you that we won the Premier League last season. But I'm sure if you're a Saints fan, you would love to see them win the Premier League. Perhaps that's an ambition for you, something you'd like to see happen in your lifetime. And our ambitions will vary from person to person, the things that we would like to see happen. There's probably some of you here who couldn't care less about Saints and Southampton. Yeah, that's probably offensive to others of you. But there's some things that we will all do, or two things specifically, which we will all do. Everyone in this room. Everyone in this room will be born, and everyone will die. Every one of us here, simply to be here, by definition, has been born. And every one of us one day will die. And this morning we're thinking about specifically being born, which, as I said, every one of us has been born physically. But we're thinking about being born spiritually, being born of the Spirit. And that's our focus for this morning. Now, none of us can remember being born physically. Thankfully, none of us can remember that. But all of us here this morning who are Christians, who know Jesus, have a story, a testimony of being born spiritually. And that's going to vary as well from person to person. Your story of being born spiritually, you may be able to recollect a specific day when you came to faith in Jesus, when you realised that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. You may have a journey that led up to this specific day, and I'm sure there's a number of us in this room who have a story like that. Or perhaps your story is different to that. Perhaps your story is more like mine. Perhaps you were brought up by Christian parents and you were taught the gospel from a young age, and you can't recollect a specific day when you came to know Jesus, but all you know is that today that you know Jesus, that you've come to a living faith in Christ, and you have received spiritual life. So each one of us who are Christians in this room this morning have a story, a testimony of being born spiritually. And we're going to be thinking about that this morning, specifically this encounter that Nicodemus has with Jesus. Because in this passage that Kevin read for us, Jesus is very specific that you must be born again. There's this essential nature that to know Jesus and to know life, to receive spiritual life, you must be born again. And we're going to have a think about what that means. And specifically when we're thinking about sharing the gospel with others, whether that be our friends or our neighbours or our colleagues at work, wherever we might be. If at the very heart of the gospel is a call to be born again, to receive new spiritual life, then it's important that we understand what that is. And there's many questions actually in this passage, because when we talk about being born again, we might think, well, what does that mean? What does that mean to be born again? And actually Nicodemus asked that very question to Jesus. When Jesus says, you must be born again, Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born again? How can this be? And so we're going to have a think about that this morning. I've only got two main points. We'll skip over that one. The first one is the necessity to be born of the Spirit. And the second one, which echoes Nicodemus's question, how can this be? And so we'll look at the provision by which we can be born of the Spirit. So the necessity, on one hand, to be born of the Spirit, and then the provision by which we can be born of the Spirit. And this passage which we're looking at neatly splits into two. And Kevin read the first bit for us, section verses 5 to 15, which is mainly Jesus and Nicodemus speaking. It's like the action, if you like. It's the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Jesus is speaking and Nicodemus is speaking. That's what we find in verses 5 to 15. And then the second bit, which is verses 16 to 21, is it's not Jesus and Nicodemus speaking anymore, but it's John, who's the author of the gospel. And John summarizes what has happened. So you've got Jesus and Nicodemus and there, the dialogue between the two of them. And then John summarizes what that means, what are the implications of what Jesus had to say to Nicodemus. So who is this guy? Who is this Nicodemus? Well, we're told in the passage that he is a Pharisee. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council, which is called the Sanhedrin. So this means that Nicodemus is a highly religious person. He would be following the law, doing all the things that good Jews would be doing. He would be praying regularly. He would be attending the synagogue regularly. He would just be generally doing all the right things, so to speak, all the right things. He would have known the Old Testament scriptures really well, the Hebrew Bible. He probably would have known them almost backwards, I'm sure. So this is who Nicodemus is. He's very religious. He's well read in the scriptures. He's doing all the right things as he perceives them. And we're told the reason that he comes to Jesus in verse 2. If you've got your Bible open there, have a look in verse 2. We're told why he comes to Jesus. And that is that he's seen the signs and miracles which Jesus has done. He's seen these signs and these miracles which Jesus has done. And he has a deep curiosity as to who this man is. Who is this Jesus who is doing these signs and miracles? So that's the initial reason, this sort of curiosity that sort of stirs him. He's like, who is this man? He's seen these miracles and these signs and he's curious as to who this Jesus is. Other reasons that he comes to Jesus that we're told of, well, not a reason so much, but the sort of situation in which he comes to Jesus is he comes to Jesus at night time. And this is quite interesting, I think, that he comes to him at night time. I don't know how you would feel if I turned up at your house at night time, if I knocked on your door at 1 o'clock in the morning and you were there sleeping away and you came down and you opened the door and I was standing there. What sort of reception I would get, I'm not too sure. probably a little bit frosty. You seem like a very welcoming bunch of people. But were I to visit you at that time, I think it would be less than welcoming, I would imagine. And certainly if it was roles reversed and you turn up at my house at 1 o'clock in the morning and knocked on my door, I'm not sure how welcoming I would be. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus, we're told, at night time. And perhaps that's because he wanted to, as Kevin suggested in his meditation earlier, he wanted to avoid being seen. Remember Nicodemus, he's this religious guy. He wants to be doing all the right things. And Jesus is not in the in crowd, so to speak. So Nicodemus visiting Jesus is not going to be popular with Nicodemus's religious buddies. And so perhaps Nicodemus wants to avoid being seen. But perhaps a deeper truth in the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night is not just that he comes to him literally at night time, and he does, he comes to him at the literal night time. But Nicodemus is spiritually, it's night time for him. He is in the dark. Nicodemus is in the dark. He doesn't get it. He doesn't see it. Despite understanding, or despite knowing rather, the scriptures, despite doing all the right religious things, Nicodemus has failed to see that the Messiah who is spoken about throughout the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, which he knows very well, Nicodemus has missed the very thread of the Old Testament scriptures pointing to a Messiah, and the very fact that the Messiah stands in front of him. So yes, Nicodemus comes at night. It is the night time. But it's also for him, it's the night time spiritually speaking. He is in the dark. He doesn't see who Jesus really is. And verse 3, Jesus sees straight to the heart of Nicodemus. And he tells him this, that nobody can see or enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And this is the crucial phrase in this passage, that nobody can enter the kingdom unless he is born again. Jesus is quite clear about this. This is not some optional extra. This is the very way by which Nicodemus and by us, for us rather, can enter the kingdom of God. That is through being born again, receiving new life from God. And verse 3, when it talks about being born again, is perhaps better translated as born from above, born from above. And so we're talking here, when we're talking about being born again, about God's intervention. It is God's intervention which sees any person come to new spiritual life. God is the one who steps in. He is the one who takes the initiative to bring spiritual life to us. In the same way that none of us here can take any credit for being born physically. I can't take any credit for being born. It's nothing to do with me. I was born. We can't take any credit either for being born spiritually. It is first and foremost God's intervention, being born from above. We receive new life when God sovereignly moves by his Spirit, touching our hearts and our minds and our lives, and brings us to a place of new life. And the result is complete regeneration, because the Bible tells us that prior to faith in Jesus, prior to knowing Jesus and faith in Christ, we are dead in sin. Spiritually, we are dead. That's the position that we're in before we come to faith in Christ. If you are dead, you cannot bring life to yourself. It is impossible. And so it is spiritually speaking. Spiritually, we are dead apart from Christ. And we can't bring life to ourselves. It's only by being born from above, by God's intervention. Paul says in Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. So when we were dead, that was the place that we were in before knowing Jesus. God came and he did something. He worked in our hearts and in our lives, and he made us alive with Jesus. So this process of being born again, or being born from above, is the process by which we move over from death, being dead in sin, and we move over to life. And the result is that we start to reflect the character of God ourselves. We start to reflect something of what God is like. And it's a bit like this. When you're born, you inherit the genes, don't you, of your parents. And so as you grow up, you may realise that you have, like, your father's nose or something, or your mum's ears, or, I don't know, your father's mouth. It could be any number of physical different traits that we inherit from our parents. But we also, and I don't know if you found this, we also seem to inherit some sort of personality traits as well. So you might be really patient, perhaps, like your dad was, or you might be a bit impetuous, like your mum. It could be any number of traits that we sort of learn as we grow up with our parents. And when we receive life from Jesus, when we cross over from death to life, we start to grow up into the person that Jesus wants us to be. And we start to reflect him. We start to reflect him, not so much physically, but we start to reflect him in the way that we behave, in the way that we speak, the words that we say, the way that we are, starts to reflect something of our Heavenly Father, of our God. So when God touches our life, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a new heart, and we start to reflect something of him. So this is the work of God. Let me click on here. What's tracking that now? Where are we? Let's have that up. So the work of God, being born of his Spirit. No religious effort can make this difference. And that is the first lesson that we learn from Nicodemus, that no religious effort can bring him from death to life. No religious effort can bring him out of the dark and into the light. And this is shocking. This is shocking for Nicodemus, because Nicodemus, he's a devout Jew. He's expecting, if he does all the right things, if he goes to the synagogue, if he says his prayers, if he does all the correct things as he understands them, that he will at some point inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes along with a message that says, that's wrong. You've misunderstood this. The only way in which you will inherit the kingdom of God, there's only one way. And that's one way for Nicodemus, one way for us, and that is to be born from above, born of God. The same for everybody, whether you're a Jewish person like Nicodemus, whether you're Gentile, rich or poor, whether you're black or you're white, it makes no difference. There's only one way for us to enter into the kingdom of God, and that is by being born again, regeneration, this work of God crossing over from death to life. So Nicodemus, this is the situation he finds himself in, Jesus telling him, you must be born again. And he responds to Jesus with a simple question in verse 4. How can we be born a second time? How can we be born a second time? Which is a fair question in some senses, but Jesus is clearly not speaking about a second physical birth. He's talking about spiritual birth. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. You shouldn't be surprised. Now, why is Jesus saying to Nicodemus, this individual who is an expert in the law, why is he saying to him he shouldn't be surprised by this need for him to be born again? And the clue lies in verse 5. When Jesus says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of spirit. And the idea of being born of water and spirit, or being washed, cleansed, or purified, is found in the Old Testament. And so for that reason, Nicodemus shouldn't be surprised. This is the man who knows his Old Testament. He knows his Hebrew Bible. And so Jesus says, you shouldn't be surprised that I say you need to be born again. And then when we look in the Old Testament, we find such promises. For example, in Ezekiel 36, and I'll read this to you. It says this, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. And I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so this teaching that Jesus is proclaiming, this thing that he is saying to Nicodemus, that he must be born again, is not some new teaching that Jesus has just come up with, but rather this is something which God has promised from throughout the Old Testament, that there will be new life, that God is going to bring new life to his people. And so Nicodemus should understand this. That's why Jesus said, why are you surprised? You know these scriptures. Why are you surprised? And yet, as we've already said, Nicodemus is in the dark. He doesn't see or get it. But there's this clear command to him. You must be born again. And this is the essential call of the kingdom. We are calling people, like John the Baptist was, to repent, because the kingdom of God is near. And we're echoing, as the church today in 2017, we're echoing those words of Jesus, that unless you're born again, unless you come into a place where you know Jesus, where he births new life in you, where you surrender to him, unless you come to that place, there isn't a second way, there is no other way. That is the only way by which you will see and enter the kingdom of God, by which you will know life. And so this passage stresses, firstly, the necessity to be born of the Spirit for everyone. We know that as believers, but if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, there is a necessity that you know the living God. There's no other way to receive spiritual life, to receive life to the full now and forever. There is a necessity to be born of the Spirit. And so if this passage stresses the necessity to be born of the Spirit on one hand, and that's the first thing that I want us to remember this morning, the necessity to be born, it also provides us with an answer of how. How will we be born again of the Spirit? How will we receive this life? Which is exactly Nicodemus's question to Jesus in verse 9. How can we be born of the Spirit? And it's a simple question, really, isn't it? A simple question which Nicodemus asks. And Jesus gives an answer to this question, which initially sounds a little bit confusing. But actually, if we just work through this for a few minutes, it's actually a simple answer which Jesus gives to Nicodemus's simple question. So Nicodemus asks this simple question, how can we be born again? And Jesus' initial response is this in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And when I first read this passage and studied it, you think, what has Moses and a snake in a desert got to do with Nicodemus's question? Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? And Jesus refers to Moses and a snake in the wilderness. What does that have to do with being born again? But when you look back at that passage, and we just will do very briefly, it's found in Numbers chapter 21. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen. I'm going to read it out. Numbers 21, I'll read this for us very briefly. It says this. They travelled from Mount Hor, that's the Israelites, travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So Moses, having led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, they end up wandering around in the desert. And there's a lot of moany Israelites there. They're moaning that there's no bread, there's no water, there's no food, or they don't even like the food that they've been given. And God sends these, we're told, venomous snakes amongst the Israelites as a judgment, really, for their lack of faith in him, their rebellion against him. God sends these venomous snakes, and they bite some of the Israelites, we're told, and some of them die. But the people then repent in verse 7, and Moses prays on behalf of the people, and God mercifully provides a way by which these people can be rescued, by which the Israelites can be rescued. And we're told of this way. It describes it here in Numbers. I just read it to us. So Moses, under God's instruction, he places this bronze snake, which he's made, on a pole, and he lifts it up. That's what he's told to do. And the Israelites are told that if they are bitten by any of these venomous snakes, they can look to this snake that Moses has made, and they can live. Now, it seems like a bit of a crazy story. And why does Jesus reference this story? When asked by Nicodemus, how can I be born again? And Jesus goes off talking about Moses and snakes in the wilderness. Well, just as the snake was lifted up by Moses, so will Jesus be lifted up. And this is what it comes down to, that as God provided a way for the Israelites in the wilderness, that wasn't a magic snake or anything, it merely represented God's provision of salvation and of a way. And just as for Moses and for the Israelites, that snake was provision, so Jesus will be the ultimate provision of salvation and of the way to new life. And so Jesus explains this to Nicodemus, and he says the only way to be born again is to look to me. To look to me. I am the provision, says Jesus. And in looking to me, you will receive new life and you will enter into an eternal kingdom. So the simple answer to Nicodemus's question, how can I be born again? The simple answer to that question is it begins at the foot of the cross. It begins looking to Jesus, who is the provision, who is the provision for life. Jesus is the way by which God saves and rescues people and brings people into life. Just as God provided for the Israelites a way to be saved, a symbol that represented that God is the God who saves, so Jesus is the ultimate provision of salvation. And in looking to him, only in looking to Jesus, do we receive life, do we receive the new birth which Jesus is talking about. And so following this dialogue, and we're coming in to finish now, and then we're just going to respond really by sharing communion together. John just summarizes what's happened, really, with these probably possibly the most famous words in the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this verse is so often quoted just on its own. But in this context, John is saying, in this way, in what has just happened, Jesus has just said, I am the only way by which you will receive life. That's what he's just said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. There's a necessity to be born again. But then Jesus says, I am the provision by which you can receive life. And then John summarizes and says, it's in this way that God loved the world. He gave up his only Son as provision, as the way by which we can enter into life. And just quickly to summarize, two things that I want us just to remember from this passage this morning as we seek to follow Jesus today in 2017. Two things which, for me, jump out of this passage. And the first is this, that religion can save nobody. That was the lesson that Nicodemus learned. He knew his Bible. He knew about living a good life. He knew about going to the synagogue and doing all the so-called right things. But the very clear message that Jesus gives to Nicodemus is those things in and of themselves, they will save nobody. Coming here to church this morning will save nobody. Only first and foremost in trusting in Jesus and Jesus as the provision of life, the provision of salvation is the only way by which we can receive that new spiritual life which Jesus speaks about. So religion saves nobody, only in trusting in Christ, in Jesus, the living Saviour, can we receive life. And the second thing is this, that Jesus is very clear. There's only one way. There's not multiple ways. And I think this is a challenge for our culture today, because we live in a culture and society that would like to say, well, there's many ways that lead to God. Whichever way suits you, you can go that way or that way. As long as it pleases you, it can lead you closer to God. Well, that isn't the gospel, and that isn't the Christian message. The gospel is very clear. Jesus is very clear. He is the only way to spiritual life. There isn't multiple paths. There isn't multiple routes. Only through believing and trusting in Christ can we receive this new spiritual life, which he talks about. And that is a challenge, I think, for us this morning as church, because in the times that we live and looking forward into the coming years ahead, it looks like our culture is going to be increasingly oppressive upon the church to try and gag us, because that is not a popular message, a message that says Jesus is the only way. And we need the power of the Spirit to be able to stand up for the truth of the gospel, because that is the truth, that Jesus is the only way. And we need the power of the Spirit. Only this past week, I don't know if you saw this news story, I think it was Christian Concern, and put out a news story of a couple of street preachers who were simply standing on the street in Bristol, reading from the Bible. They weren't even really speaking their own words, they were simply reading out passages from the Bible that were calling people to be born again. Jesus is the only way. And they were removed by police, and they've been prosecuted for, I forget what the specific offence that they're prosecuted them with. But effectively they were saying, this is offensive, this is an offensive message. They're saying Jesus is the only way. And this is the challenge, I think, which we have as church, looking forward to the years ahead, is that we're going to be in a culture that doesn't like that message. It's offensive. But yet the challenge is, are we going to stand by that gospel? Are we going to hold on to that truth? Or are we going to back down and water it down? And I suggest that we need to hold on and stand firm with the truth of the gospel, with Jesus' words, that you must be born again, and I am the only way by which you can receive life. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to just share communion as a way of responding, really, and giving thanks. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, that's great. And we can take communion to give thanks that Jesus has given of himself, that we may have life and know life. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me just encourage you to think about what you've heard this morning. And I pray that the Spirit of God might move in your heart, that you might know that Jesus is the only way by which you can receive life. And if you find yourself knowing that in your heart, you too can take communion as a way of responding and saying, yes, Jesus, you are the only way. Thank you that you gave of yourself that I may come into your kingdom and have life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that as we look at your word, you illuminate truth. You lead us deeper into an understanding of who you are and of what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for this account of your encounter with Nicodemus. And we thank you for the truths that we find in it, that we must be born again. Thank you, Jesus, for those of us this morning who are here and we know you. Thank you that we have a story of being born again, of receiving that new life which you have promised. We recognise that, Jesus, you are the only way. You are the provision by which we receive that life. And Lord, for any here this morning who don't know you yet, Jesus, who have yet to put their trust in you, I would just pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would work in these moments now, Lord, to bring regeneration, to bring life. Lord, where there is death, we ask that you would bring life. We praise you that you are the way and the truth and the life. God, you so loved the world that you gave Jesus as provision that we may receive life everlasting. And we give you thanks this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen.